We are going into Transforming Grace chapter 5 tonight, and the verses that Bridges has used to help define this particular chapter comes from the book of Matthew, and it is the end verses for the parable that he used as a basis for chapter 4 last week, that parable of what he refers to as the gracious landowner, where the vineyard keeper went out and recruited workers through different times of the day, but at the end of the day, he paid them all equally. And so he was trying to show how grace comes into being and give us a better understanding of what grace is. And so he's using the end of that particular parable tonight, and his main emphasis here is, does God have the right? Does God have the right? And he's implying, does God have the right to bestow grace upon whom he wants to bestow grace? Those verses are Matthew chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. And they say, these last, the workers, worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he, the vineyard keeper, replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? And so here the implication is how God bestows grace. And he's especially keying in on that question that the landowner asked those who had worked throughout the day, the 12-hour workers, if you will. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? And so that's the emphasis of this particular chapter 5. Does God have the right to do, to distribute grace the way that he would, the way that he wants, because it belongs to him? He starts out this particular chapter by giving a modern-day equivalent to that parable of the vineyard owner. And what he uses is a classroom setting. And he describes a small college classroom setting of an English class, typically made up typically of those students that like to excel and those students that just like to graduate, thank the Lordy. And he says, you know, those ones that like to excel, you know, they do everything. They turn their term papers in on time. They study and they prepare for their test, and they're right on top of every assignment. And then you have those others that like to party and lollygag around, and they're late with everything, and they don't really prepare for their lessons. And so as the year progresses, you can see by the grades they receive on their papers that those that really get after it are making the better grades, and those that don't care are making the lower grades. And so at the end of the semester, those of you who have been in these kind of settings, you know that the grades are posted on the door of the professor. And so all of these kids rush there, and they want to see what their grade is. And to the shock of both the gifted and the others, everyone made an A. Everyone made an A. And so the others went away rejoicing that I made an A. And those that were on top of everything went about questioning why. Why? And so there you have an equivalent, he said, of what this parable is talking about. And all of those workers that were hired throughout the course of the day, those that were the 12-hour guys that worked during the heat of the day, and those that were the 11th-hour guys that were only hired to work in the cool of the evening and only for 1 hour, and yet they were all paid the same. He said that when he gives talks, that generally people really can relate to the 12-hour folks. And so they have an opinion that the vineyard owner, the landowner, was a very unfair man because he paid them all equally. They just relate to the 12-hour folks as we would have that same type of opinion, I'm sure. we would be asked if a poll was taken, if somebody works 12 hours in the heat of the day and somebody else just works 1 hour in the cool of the evening, should they be paid the same? And of course, probably all of us in this room would say, no, they should not. Those that worked in the heat of the day for the longer amount of time should be paid more than those that work just for the hour in the heat of the day. Bridges says that this particular kind of feeling that he's noticed is rampant in our society. And so we look at our society around us and we compare ourselves to others, and we consider ourselves, most of us consider ourselves those 12-hour workers, and so we want to be rewarded accordingly. Now, he said that he was talking one day to a man whose mother was a very faithful servant of God. For decades she had served faithfully in the church, and she had taught and she had did everything that she could to promote the kingdom of God and to share the gospel with those around her. And she had contracted cancer, and so at her funeral, the man said, after telling Bridges, the man told Bridges, after all she's done for God, this is the thanks she gets. After all she's done for God, this is the thanks she gets. He thought that God owed her a better life than cancer. Now, Bridges says there are occasions when we remind God of the sacrifices that we've made to serve Him. When we have an attitude in our hearts that we might be thinking, Lord, I've done this sacrificial service for you, and now I'm in need of this special answer to prayer. I think all of us have a tendency from time to time to think that way. You know, I've did all of these things, and like we shared very briefly last week, we think back on our week and we look at ourselves and we think we've done pretty well. We pray with a lot of confidence, like God's going to hear us better, or God has a better, or we have a better chance of God answering our prayers as we do well. We're like little kids at Christmas. You know, you better not cry, you better not pout, you better not shout. And so we look back through that week, and if we haven't cried, pouted, or shouted, we can pray to God with confidence that He's going to answer our prayers. And Bridges is saying that's the mindset that we really need to get out of. Because just like this man, we all are in emotional states, especially when it's your mother or someone very close to you like that when we go to funerals. You know, maybe this man just wasn't thinking very well, you know, when he made that statement about his mother. But I've heard other people say this same thing, that they get upset when a loved one who has served the Lord very faithfully for so many years has a very serious illness come upon them, or a very serious type of a set of events to come upon them, and they begin to think, just like this man, that because of their service there should be some better way that God deals with my loved one here. And it's given occasion from time to time to remind them of the great reward that the faithful servants of God have waiting for them. There's not really a pretty way to die. There are some peaceful ways to die, but death is a very ugly thing. The good thing about it is that God uses a very ugly thing to usher us into something that is very, very beautiful. I think I shared with you a couple of times now my old Sunday school teacher when I was a little boy, Miss Annie White, that they found her passed away in her recliner with just like the biggest smile on her face they said you'd ever seen. You know, that's not an ugly death. And, you know, we all had our druthers. Yeah, let me go like that, okay? But usually death is, if you've ever watched anybody in that stage, and I don't want to dwell on it, but death comes and it's a very ugly stage of a person's life, and serious illness can be an ugly stage of a person's life. But what happens there for the believer and for the faithful servant of God is that ugliness then gives way to beauty and grace and the preciousness of the reward of heaven that Christ has waiting for all of us who faithfully serve Him. And we get so wrapped up in the merit and demerit system, in the reward system that we think we all deserve, that we begin to not see what God has awaiting all of His faithful servants. We want to just focus on the now. The now is so very temporary, and I hope that most of you who have heard the Sunday sermons are picking up on that theme that's running through Luke 12 now, about how we can become so focused on the temporary things that we fail to prepare for the eternal things. And that was Jesus's very blunt and plain warning that day when he addressed that multitude and he addressed his disciples, that we can get so wrapped up and so focused on these little things that just drive us crazy and consume our energy and give us lumps in our throat and knots in our stomach, and we lose sight of the eternal reward that we have. And so Bridges is wanting his readers now to get that mindset that grace is a very wonderful thing that God bestows upon those of his children. And because God is the giver of grace, then he does have the right to bestow it in the amount and at the times that he so chooses, and upon the persons that he so chooses. He said a better attitude is like that that's found in the centurion in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, that story of the centurion. The centurion's servant was very sick, and so the Roman centurion sent a delegation, if you will, of the Jews asking Jesus to come and heal his servant. And when the delegation of Jews came in verse 4 to Jesus, they pleaded with him, Jesus, earnestly saying, "He, the centurion, is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation and he is the one who built us our synagogue." Now you see what they're doing. He's worthy because he's done all of these great and wonderful things. And when you stop and think about it, for a Roman, for an occupying force to do these wonderful things for those whom are being occupied, it is unusual. And so this man apparently was very high character and a very loving and gracious person toward those that he was to oversee and to occupy. And so they're saying he's done all of these things, and so he deserves this. He deserves you to come and to heal his servant. And it says here that Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, "Jesus, Lord, do not trouble yourself." Now this is his attitude that Bridges wants us all to take note of here. The centurion who had done all of these great and wonderful things for the Jews, he says, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you." And then he goes on to say, all you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus praised him for his faith, and his servant was healed. So Bridges is saying here, take note of that attitude, that humbleness that's occurring within that centurion. A non-Jew, a Gentile, a heathen, if you will, really is showing more grace in how to approach God than the Jews were. The Jews are running to God, Christ, with merits. This man's done all these things. The man is saying, I don't deserve anything, but I'm asking you to do this for me, for my servant. And so Bridges is saying that's the attitude that we need to have, understanding that none of us deserve what the grace that God gives, and that's what makes it grace. It's not deserved. The centurion understood that he had received a gift and not a reimbursement. And that's one of the keys that he had in this particular chapter 5, is that we understand in grace that we receive a gift and not a reimbursement. Then he has in big letters, we can never obligate God. He made the illustration here that if we could, and you know how much I like to use traffic laws in my illustrations of grace and obedience, and I've told you that before. I said we all drive by grace, right? And so here's Bridges, he's using the same thing. He says, if we could all perfectly obey the traffic laws of our state, if we could do that, and if we did that for a year, the state's not going to send us a reward. The state is not going to recognize us because we perfectly obeyed the law. And why is that? It's because we were doing our duty. We were doing our duty. And so the point he's driving home here, as sovereign ruler of the universe, God has the right to require perfect obedience and faithful service from all of us without in the least obligating himself. We owe him such obedience and service. And so it's not like we can build up brownie points with God and so we feel like God owes us the answer to this prayer, or God owes us a good life, or God owes us a blessing because we've been such wonderful people. When we are such wonderful people, all we are doing is doing what God wants us to do to begin with, what our duty is, to serve God in a way that shows our love for Him by being obedient to Him, by serving Him in a way that glorifies Him. And what we mean by glorify, we make Him look good by how we conduct our lives. As His children, we make God look good by how we conduct our affairs, how we speak to each other, how we address each other, how we handle our business, the morality that we portray each day in front of others. All of that goes into saying, I am a Christian, I am a child of God, and God, I show my love for God by how I live my life. He said that Job... one of the things that my thought that I had in here was that maybe that dutiful service stands out because it is so lacking in the church. You know, when we say, you know, that man was a man of God, you know, he did this, he did that, or that woman was a woman of God, she read, she prayed, she, you know, we just go on and we just give him or her accolades. And if you stop and think about it, isn't that what all of us are supposed to be doing? But yet it stands out so much, perhaps because it's so lacking in the church. And that's a thought for all of us to take home and contemplate on. When a person who's doing their duty by showing love to God through their obedience and their service to Him, when that person is lifted up and glows within the congregation, then I think the rest of us maybe need to take inventory of what's going on in our lives. Because that's really what a child of God is supposed to be. Now, I understand that there are different levels of maturity, and I understand that all of us aren't there yet. But sometimes we don't get there because we're not trying to get there. He says that Job even fell into this trap. When you go to Job 41, he says, God answering Job when Job's complaining, God says to Job, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. And then Job begins to change throughout that book from one who says in chapter 1, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, to over in chapter 34, it profits a man nothing when he tries to please God. And so the service that we give to God is not for God to be obligated to us to repay us or to reimburse it. The service that we give to God is a service that comes out of a heart of love for Him, and as a sense of duty that we have for Him to stand in that love and to show our appreciation for that love. Bridges writes that there's a sense of entitlement. We all know that in today's culture, and says, for Christians, such a high sense of entitlement is especially detrimental to our spiritual lives. For one thing, God is the ultimate supplier of our needs and desires. However, God, through His providential workings, almost always uses some person or entity to meet our needs. So even if a sense of entitlement is directed towards some person or institution, we are ultimately directing our criticism toward God. And so his point here is, when we have that attitude of entitlement that I deserve this from the government, or I deserve this from the bank, or I deserve this from whoever, for the Christian, we need to understand that our ultimate source of grace, our ultimate source of blessing, comes through God, even though He chooses to use the bank or friend or the government to satisfy our needs and to give us the things that we need to go about our lives. We also need to have that attitude that God is that ultimate source. And so when we show a sense of entitlement, we're ultimately showing that sense of entitlement toward God. And that attitude of entitlement then is not a good thing. He said that so where does all this emphasis on the fact that God doesn't owe anything leave us? It leaves us in the blessed position of being the 11th hour workers in God's kingdom. Those that were hired to only work 1 hour. He said it leaves us in that category, that we are all those who have been richly blessed and generously given an outpouring of God's grace, because none of us are deserving of it. We are all like those 11th hour workers, that only through the goodness and graciousness of the landowner did we get paid that which we did not deserve. One of the things too that we begin to get into is a sense of comparison. When we see believers around us that seem to be more blessed than we are, he references Romans 9 by saying, but who are you, Paul? Here, Paul is going into a discussion, Romans 9 through 11, about how God is going to handle the Jews. And there's a lot of theological talk about, did Paul mean this? Did Paul mean that? But Bridges is saying, irrespective of what Paul ultimately meant, listen to the words. And so he's saying God here, or Paul is writing, that there would be a rebuttal against God, that God chooses to bless and God chooses to save those that He chooses to. And so in these verses it says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And then he says we have to realize that God is sovereign, and He is sovereign in every area of our lives. If God is sovereign, God is sovereign in every area of our lives. I had an opportunity recently to go over something very similar. In fact, when I was reading the chapter, I was like, wow. We want to have a tendency to compare. You know, when we're this high, we start comparing. Well, you gave her this and I only got that. Or she gets to do this and I don't get to do that. And we hear that all through. And if we're not careful, if we're not paying attention, you know, we're thinking it in our minds when we get to be our age. Down the street, you know, look at what they got going on. And here I am. I teach Sunday school. I do all this stuff, you know, for the church. And, you know, we're just, all of this stuff's going wrong in my life. And you know, we're just not blessed. You know, nothing ever happens to them. So the principle here, folks, is that if God is sovereign, He's sovereign in every area. And that means that He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so if it is in His gracious judgment that we receive a blessing, or we are stopped from receiving that blessing, Scripture says whatever God does, it is for our ultimate good. And like I had an opportunity recently to say these words, the same gift given to two different people, that same gift could drive one of those receivers away from God, and it could drive the other one closer to God. And in that opportunity that I had, I used myself and I said, you know, what if I was to win the lottery? You know, I joke about it a lot, but there was a time in my life where God said, you're not going to win Publishers Clear and House Sweep Day. And I shared that story with you. That really happened. But maybe God knows that if I was to win the lottery, then I would lose my dependence upon Him. I would not be as close to Him as I am now in the situation that I am in. But another individual could receive that same gift and receive it in the spirit of saying, God has blessed me now with this. How can I bless others? And so that same gift could bring one individual closer to God while it drives another away. And so the most dangerous position that we can get in our lives is looking at others around us and, one, using the prayer of the Pharisees, God, I thank you, I'm not like that tax collector over there. And number two, seeing that God is a good God, a good Father who knows how to give good gifts to His children. And we all know, every one of us who are parents or grandparents, we know that sometimes the best thing that we can give a child is the word no. And that is how God operates in our lives as well. And so for us to get upset because it looks like the ones down the road are having more grace shared upon them or more blessing shared upon them, if we focus on that, then we lose sight of what God is actually giving to us and what He's blessing us with. Sometimes you actually have to look for blessings to see them, but they are there. Sometimes we have to look for blessings, but they are there. The key here, and as I finish up, is to be aware of our attitudes concerning our blessings and how we see others being blessed. God is gracious and generous to all who are His children. If only we learn to rest our entire case on the merits of Jesus Christ. What's the case? How grace is given to me and the amount of grace that's given to me. If only we learn to rest that attitude on the merits of Jesus Christ, what He has won for us, what He has accomplished for us, instead of our own merits, you know, what we do, what we can accomplish. We will learn the joy of living, and I like the way he ended this, living by grace and not by sweat. We will learn the joy of living by grace and not by sweat. Because the key there was, according to Bridges, when we live by sweat, we're up and down. There's no consistency in our lives. Because when we live by good things, my prayers will be answered. And when we live by bad things, God's not going to hear my prayers. And so we go from one extreme to the other. And so remember that little ditty there from Bridges. Our joy comes in when we learn that our joy of living is by grace and not by sweat. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this day and we thank you for all that you have given to us. And may we too learn to know, what it is like to know the joy of living. Our joy of living is by your free grace and not by our sweat. We ask that you will walk home with these folks tonight, watch over them, rest them well, prepare them for their days tomorrow. And we ask all these things in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.